So this morning we're going to continue talking through Ephesians. We started a few weeks ago, so if you have your Bible and want to open it up, we're still in the first few verses of the first chapter. We'll pick up basically where we left off. Over the weeks here, we've been looking, starting at the very beginning, and talking about the greetings that Paul has to the church in Ephesus. Likely the churches in Asia Minor are included in there. And a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at verse 3 and 4 last week. We'll look at verse 5 today. But just to kind of get the feel for where it is and what verse 5 is following, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Read along with me if you would please. It starts and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace." Like I said, a couple weeks ago, we started in verse 3. We read this along, and if you remember this begins right here after Paul concludes his introduction or his greeting to the church and introduces himself. It begins right away with praise to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God. Blessed be God. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that praise and worship, if we look at it, this is really what God is looking for from His people. And praise and worship actually blesses God. It kind of, in a sense, makes him happy. He's glad about those things. God's accomplishing His purposes when His people are praising and worshiping Him, and He's actually blessed in this way. And we talked about going on from there, that God being blessed, to Him blessing us, that He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms or the heavenly places. Remember, we talked about the difference between material blessings and natural blessings and the spiritual blessings. It's true enough that God gives life and health and wealth and family and friends and success to some degree, security, other things. All of these things are natural blessings and they're temporary. And in some ways, there are certain ways that He blesses all people. With, it says, the rain and the sun and things like that. So anybody who's alive, there's a blessing from God in that. Anybody who has family or friends or somebody who's nice to them, this is common grace or common blessings. This is God blessing people that way. There's other blessings like forgiveness of sins, grace, mercy, fellowship with the saints, revelation from God, assurance, adoption, discipline, etc., etc. And these are spiritual things. These are spiritual blessings. And the spiritual blessings, we said, are only for the saints. They're only for those who are in Christ. Even our verse says this, that He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There are no spiritual blessings if you're not in Christ, right? None of these things can be yours if you're not in Christ. And so there's ways that God's blessing that are not ordinary experiences for all men and women. These spiritual blessings are not ordinary blessings. They're actually supernatural blessings. They're gifts. They're graces from God that are given to us. And how can it be, we asked last time, how can it be that any natural man, any man who's born of a woman who's dead in sins and dead in spirit, how can a man like that be blessed with spiritual blessings? Well, the only way that somebody can be blessed with these spiritual blessings, if they're a natural man, is the verse says that they're blessed even as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. How can I be blessed in this way? Even as God chose us. God chose us in this way to receive these spiritual blessings. And He's causing men and women to be born again. He's giving them new spiritual life by His sovereign mercy and His sovereign grace. He's giving this life so that He can bestow all of these spiritual blessings on those who are redeemed, on those who are His that He chose from before the foundation of the world. And so if you're one of His elect, God has planned your salvation from that far back, from the foundation of the world. Before anything began, He elected His people. And those that He chose, He specifically chose them, this says, and we said this last time we met, He chose them to be holy and blameless before Him. That's what he's choosing these people for, is to be holy and to be blameless. Holy, remember, is to be set apart. It's to be seen by God as perfect. When he sees us, he sees the Christ in whom we're clothed. Christ is holy and he sees us as holy. Holiness is also to have our sins, pollution washed away, that we're changed, we're made different on the inside. Not that we're perfected now, but we are holy from God's perspective, at least now, and we will be perfected in holiness on that day when all of the sin is stripped out. And blameless, we're chosen to be blameless. Blameless is simply to be without blame. We can't be seen as having any blame when our blame has been removed, right? If we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb and that Jesus paid for our blame on the cross, we're no longer to be blamed. There is no more guilt when Jesus has paid for our guilt. And so when we're in Christ, it's to have the guilt of our sin removed, to be forgiven. It's also not to be able to be blamed. Blameless also has that idea that we're not able to be blamed because we're walking in a different manner now. He's chosen us to walk differently, to act differently, to think differently. And so holy and blameless is what we've been chosen for. And Christians, like I said, are not necessarily perfected in sinlessness, but they are the repentant ones, they're the confessing ones, and we're ever repenting. We're coming before God again and again to be made more holy and more blameless in these ways. But the point of our passage here is that God chose us in these ways so that we could be holy and blameless, and that's the spiritual blessings that come from God that are given to us in the heavenly realms. But Is that all? Is that where our passage ends? Is this where Paul's thesis ends, is that we've been chosen to be holy and blameless? Is that all? We know that that's not all. Our text continues this morning and says, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. Here's our verse for this morning. God didn't just choose people to be holy and blameless. He chose them to receive this adoption as sons. Predestined is this simple idea. I think it's a simple idea. That predestined, it simply means to be destined beforehand. That it's determined before. God determined before who he was going to adopt as sons and as daughters. And who are these ones? They're the ones that he chose in him before the foundation of the world. This choosing and this predestination, election. So we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And here we see it in play, that election has a particular end. Here, predestined is predestined for adoption, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So before we dive right in, let's pray and ask the Lord's help on the rest of this, okay? Lord, I thank you this morning here that you've gathered us here, that you call your people together and you give us one hope and one purpose in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would make it to where we can understand these things that you spoke by Paul through the Holy Spirit here to us. Lord, these are really high things, difficult to comprehend, although easy to understand. Lord, I pray you help us to get a better grasp on these things and to apply them to our lives. Lord, that we would be encouraged and built up in your word. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to reap the spiritual benefits this morning of what you've put before us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so predestination, if you notice here, that we've been predestined for adoption. Notice, I want you to notice this, that in this verse and in others, in Romans chapter 8 in particular, predestination is tied specifically to people that he's choosing. Notice it's not that he's predestining events. He's not predestining that the things that will occur or other things. In particular, these two verses, when you read them together, it says, he chose us in him, and he predestined us for adoption as sons. You see, predestination is not some kind of theoretical thing about how he manages the world through events. It's not really providence. Predestination is different than providence. Predestination here is so personal that it's people, individual people, that he's predestining. To be adopted. The idea of predestination is really very intimate. It's not really God just knowing ahead of time what's going to happen or determining ahead of time what's going to happen. He's determining ahead of time who is going to be adopted and who is chosen. I mentioned Romans 8. This is in Romans 8:29, which I should have had ready. Romans 8:29 talks in the same manner where God is telling us about these things, and He says, "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined." What's this predestination thing here? To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified. Well, what's He predestining here? What's He justifying? What's He glorifying? What's people? Whom? Those whom He predestined. Who are those whose? These are people. He foreknew people. It's an intimate relationship that God has with His people. That before the foundation of the world, He knew us. That we would be predestined for adoption. That we would be chosen in Him. Election is of people. And so all of these things are very personal in this way. And so as we get into the verse and we look at it a little bit by little bit, we see this one thing in verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 1, that it was according to the purpose of His will. We talked all about God's sovereign will a couple of weeks ago, so I didn't want to get back into that exactly, but how is it that He's deciding and choosing and predestining according to whatever His will is? He's the one who's choosing and deciding. He's the one who knows. He's the one who's figuring it all out. Not simply that He's looking forward and seeing things and reacting to stuff in the future, but He's actually planning it according to His purposes, according to His will. And how's He doing it? There's a debate a little bit. If you got the ESV, you'll notice that verse 5 starts with He predestined, and it puts in love in verse 4. I think that that's a leftover kind of a thing that the King James, as it was translated, put in love with verse 4. It would read something more like that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And then a new sentence starts, He predestined us. And so there's a bit of a debate about where does in love go? And in that way of looking at it, which I don't think is necessarily right, but in the King James Version way of looking at it, it says, we should be holy, He's chosen us that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. It attaches in love to us, that we are holy and blameless, and we are to be in love with God. That's true enough, isn't it? I'm not saying that's not true. There is a truth about when you're chosen, when you're converted, when you have had your sins forgiven, you've been redeemed and reconciled with God, isn't love the fruit of that spirit that you've now obtained from God that He's given you? In love is true. But in the context of what Paul's talking about, look at what he's talking about. He starts and he says, God blesses us, God chose us, God predestined us, God adopted us. From the heavenly realms He's giving us these spiritual blessings. The heavenly places are in view here. I think that this is God's perspective in view here. And not necessarily our perspective in view here. We're just simply, in this passage, we're the passive recipients of God's spiritual blessings. God's activities are in view here. And so why is God acting in this way? Well, it's because in love God did these things. I think in this passage here, we see it in the ESV and other versions, that in love begins the sentence, in love He predestined us. It's attached to God. This gives us a why about God. Why is God doing these things? It's not just some willy-nilly choosing that He's doing. It's not just some theoretical predestination that He's doing. He's actually in love. He's doing these things. Like I said, this brings forth the intimacy of the concept of predestination. He's predestining people. Why? Because He loves them. Individually loves them. In this particular kind of love way. Not the general sort of way that Everybody's created, and they're kind of that way with Him, but He's actually doing all of this. Isn't it true that it's not because we were in love with Him that He chose us, but that He was in love with us? 1 John 4:19 says, because we love because He first loved us. He really loved us first. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This concept of being children of God is linked to adoption. Adoption is becoming a child of God. And John points it out, I think, the same way that Paul points it out here, that it's the love that the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Why might we be children of God? Because of this love that God has for His people. Really, from God's perspective, He's the one who acts in love. So, thus, I conclude this way. Okay, and I think that numbers of people have concluded this way. It's why we see it sort of printed in this odd way. But the verse breaks were already kind of set way back when, and so the modern translators usually don't change those very much. But I just wanted to bring that up because you might see that and think, well, why is in love at the end of verse 4 and not at the beginning of verse 5? Well, we're kind of attaching it to the beginning of verse 5 about why He predestined us for adoption. And so, what is it that we've been predestined to? This says to adoption. And what is adoption? Okay. Hey, Matt said it's taking a child from one family and bringing him to a family of another. Okay. It's really basically that. It's really a legal. It's a legal term, isn't it? Adoption is first a legal term. Legal. Who's the new guardian? Who's the new parent? Adoption is a judicial act. It's a judicial act of God. We could say it this way, that He bestows the status of children to His people, sons and daughters. He legally declares this person is no longer in that other family of darkness, the family of Satan, where the devil is their father. Now I'm their father. They're in my family. He declares that legally. Adoption has to do with this. It's common that we understand this in our day and age too, that children, when they're adopted, there's legal proceedings. You have to go to some sort of a family court, usually, and petition the court to recognize that legal status change, where the children are adopted into a different family. Adoption for God is really similar in that way. Okay? Now, there's other doctrines and other legal things that happen. Like justification is a legal activity, right? Justification is a legal declaration. So adoption is like justification in that it's a legal declaration. But justification declares that we've been forgiven our sin debt, that we've been made, that Jesus has paid the debt for the sin we owe, and we're not only declared innocent, but we're declared righteous. We're given the righteousness of Christ. And so this is a legal activity that's going on too, but it is different than adoption, is it not? Yeah.
In real estate, well, we treat humans a little bit different, but it's still a transfer of ownership, rights, and responsibility of a human being from one family to another.
This is a good way too. Adoption has that with it. It's a transfer of rights and responsibilities. God is taking on the rights of being our Father, and He's taking on the responsibilities of being our Father. And so, you know, He's now responsible for many things that we would have been in another kingdom to be with. And so justification, you see, is the legal declaration about sin forgiveness. Adoption is legal in that way, but it's because we've been justified and had our sins forgiven that we can be eligible to be included in God's family, isn't it? One legal process precedes another legal process. God's doing a two-part legal transaction. It really happens at our birth, at the new birth for everybody. It's not like it's separated really, but we can look at it like there's two things, and we come to understand these spiritual words from the Bible that have spiritual meaning. We try to understand these things in this way. John.
Yeah, I just wanted to say about joining in the loving relationship. 1 John 4:8 says, anybody who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, you may say, oh, I love this person because they make me feel good or because they do this for me. For me, that's not love. That's selfishness. Yeah. To really be selfless and give to others in a loving way, you have to know God.
Yeah. Yeah, that selfless kind of love that lasts, it's not just temporary. Yeah, it comes from God. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, so God is this love, and He's loving us. And why is He doing this legal transaction? He's accomplishing this legal transaction because of the love, the purpose of loving. He's determined that it involves this adoption. Yet one of the other things that we've talked about a number of times is, regeneration. This is being born again with a new heart. This is a different thing than adoption too. Adoption isn't really regeneration, but adoption involves God loving us and giving us a new standing in a family and a new place in the kingdom that we couldn't have otherwise had. Regeneration, having that heart of stone removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, is really required. This is how the elect become eligible to become adopted. Now we're acceptable because of our new inclination, the new heart, the new things. We couldn't really have been in God's presence in our old condition. Could we? We really wouldn't have been eligible to be in His family. And it's because we're no longer enemies of God in our hearts, this quality enables us to be adopted. Because our sins have been forgiven, the quantity of our sin being zero enables us to be adopted. And the quality of regeneration also enables us to be adopted. And adoption is God bringing us into His family. I'll say that again. But I've said this before in talking about adoption. It is possible, I mentioned justification and regeneration, both of them, because it's possible for us to both be justified and regenerated, but not for God to have made us His children. That is theoretically possible. That's not what He did, and it's not possible in reality, but He could have done things that way, and it would have been okay. It would have been way better than okay to have our sins forgiven and to be given a new heart, but to have nothing of adoption in the Word. If we weren't adopted into His family, we could still be in His presence. We could still have our relationship renewed with Him. We could be reconciled. We could be redeemed. We could be saved from the penalty of hell for our sins because of justification, regeneration. But God piles on top of that adoption. Adoption is specifically tied to because of His love. If God didn't particularly love, He could not particularly love us individually and still provide for our justification and still by the Spirit provide for our regeneration, and He could separate it. Now He doesn't do that. Why doesn't He do that? God's love is really a big feature of adoption. Adoption demonstrates the love much more fully than these other things do, and God piles it on in this way. Cindy.
Steve. Matt. I just say, Tom, that gives us the adoption according to the fullness of the pleasure of His will, and also according to the riches of His grace.
Yeah. Yeah, this is throughout the passage here, right? That God chose us and He elected us, He predestined us according to the purpose of His will, according to His good pleasure, according to this manner that God wanted it to be this way that He's predestined us. And it's specifically tied to adoption, His good pleasure, His good will, the purpose of His determining will. He's done these things. This is good. Yes, Matt? Yeah. 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 Yeah, I mean, to talk about God's goal is to read this in that way, is to say that God determined beforehand, before the foundation of the world, all of these things, and He was predestining people from before the foundation of the world to be adopted. This definitely shows us something of what God's purpose is, that He wants us to be in this way. And there's a truth about this that you kind of mentioned, that adoption, we're adopted now, we're declared sons now, but it's not fully realized yet. We're not fully invested with all of the inheritance that we have yet to receive. We'll talk about the inheritance in a little bit. Okay? Now, some people, I think, look at this and say, yeah, you know, everybody's God's son and God's the father of everybody. And He loves everybody because it says God so loved the world. And, you know, so it's kind of that way for everybody. Everybody's a child of God. But there is a way that there's a truth that we are said, all men are said to be God's offspring, but not all men are said to be adopted as sons. There's a vast difference. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul tells us that we go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean, then I will welcome you, and then I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. If we were all already sons and daughters of God in the way that we're talking about here, then there wouldn't be any prerequisite about go out from their midst and be separated from them, and then I will become your father. How are we all sons of God? Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." Faith is how you are brought into the kingdom of God. Faith, repentance, and faith, and the full package of salvation as delivered at our new birth includes this adoption. And John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." He's giving the right to become children of God to only some. Who are they? Those who believe in His name. Only those. There's rights and privileges that are provided to the children of God through adoption that are not all men's privileges and rights by creation. Now you see here, in right in Ephesians, where in our verse it says, "In love He predestined us for adoption." Look down in verse 11, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." See how similar that sounds? We have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's the same type of statement about predestination, predestining people. But in this one, it's not just that we should be adopted, but that we would obtain an inheritance. You do understand that we could be forgiven our sins but not adopted. We could have a new heart but not be adopted. In fact, we could be adopted but not be given an inheritance. Right? Just because I legally adopt you doesn't mean I can't write you out of my will. It doesn't mean that I have to give you an equal share with my natural born children. In fact, that's actually a separate legal process that involves other things. You see, God takes this and is attempting, I believe, through Paul's teaching to us here, to show us just how much God piles on. In love, how much love? Enough love to be adopted, to be declared His sons, and to be treated as sons by being given an inheritance, not just declared sons. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." See that piling on? Not only aren't you a slave, you're a son. Not only a son, but an heir. And in order to prove it to you, He has sent His Spirit into your hearts so that you might know Him as the Father, your Father, the intimate Abba Father. As if it weren't enough being adopted, He makes us heirs, and not only heirs, but fellow heirs with Christ. Yeah, God becomes the possession. See, God says this. In 1 John 3:1, I read part of this, but I'll read the rest. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Beloved, what a term, huh? beloved by God. Beloved, we are children, God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And I thought about trying to go through and identify all of the different things that are of our inheritance, and it would be a very, very incomplete, very this side of eternity list of things that I'd be able to come up with because of this. We don't really know yet what it'll be like, but we know this much, that when He comes, we'll be made like Him. And if like Christ, then heir and fellow heir, joint heir with Christ of this inheritance that He's obtained. You know, we're children now, we're adopted now, but our inheritance isn't really received now. Usually that's how it works, right? You're adopted into the family, even if they include you in the will. There's really nothing for you in the will until after the death. Right? The inheritance isn't really for right now. The inheritance is for later. And so it is with God in many ways. I think that there's plenty of spiritual blessings we're receiving by way of inheritance and by way of God's interaction with us as our Father now. But it's not all. It's not everything. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We as this temporary shell that we fill now, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom. We can get glimpses and pieces. We can get foreshadows and parts. But we don't even know exactly what it's going to be like. We just know that we're told here that when it happens, we'll be like Him where He is and be with Him and be made like Him. I'm not sure what that means. I probably don't even have a good clue about what that means, but it sounds really good. I'm happy with that. And so I didn't go down the road of trying to make the dissertation about what is all of our inheritance. But if we're children, then we're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17 says. Before that, if you look in Romans 8:14, just before this, where we're told that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, you can see here as this discussion, here's something that we know that we have been given by virtue of this adoption now. It's right here in Romans 8, verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See the exclusivity of who the sons of God are again? Those who are led by the Spirit. There are others, presumably, then, who are not led by the Spirit, who are therefore not sons of God. But for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's one of these things that God gives to the sons of God that are led by the Spirit. He's so invested His love in us that He actually gives us the Holy Spirit, and here titles the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Adoption, whose job it is to do what? Bear witness to our spirit that we are in fact sons of God. That's quite a bit of effort, I think. This is the kind of love that God has for us, that He Himself would come to the believer and in a spiritual sense join Himself with the spirit of the believer in such a way that He will convince us that we are His sons. This is one of the most consistent things, I think, that the Holy Spirit does for us in this life, in every believer, is bearing witness to our spirits that we're the children of God. He's convincing us. He's actively convincing us that we are His children, even in the midst of some of the worst discipline for Christians because of our sins. When we're being disciplined, the Christians know God as their Father and cry out to Him, Abba, Father, even in the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and these hard things. In the midst of the discipline and the trials, the Christian knows God as his Father to cry out to Him. In fact, I would almost say that sometimes God causes those things to put us on our knees to where we cry out to Him. Not that it's always consistent because of our inconsistency. Sometimes you grieve that Holy Spirit and you may not necessarily feel like you're a son for a time. But God has invested this much into His children and in their adoption that I believe that He always comes through with this. He doesn't leave any of us completely abandoned forever. Do you know God that way? That's the question for the morning. Is He a Father like that to you? Do you know Him like that? Do you experience that? Knowing? I don't know everything real well. I can't always fight my sin perfectly. I'm up and down and inconsistent in my devotional life. I'm not always on top of seizing every opportunity for evangelism and service. I do things really poorly and really inconsistently, but this much I know. Jesus died for me on that cross and He gave me a new life, and I have God as my Father. Do you know that? That's a real question that we should all be thinking about. Do I know that? If I don't know that, perhaps you've not been given that Spirit because you've not conformed your life to the Father's will, because you're not walking in step with the Spirit. But to those who are in the Spirit, He gives this thing to them. You know, 1 John 1:12, I read this, or John 1:12 says, all who received Him, all who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God, not born of blood, but born of the will of God, not born of flesh and blood, but born of the will of God. God gives this to us as His children. If you don't know this today, did you know that it's possible to become a child of God? If you don't have it and you can't feel it and you don't recognize it, do you want it? Do you know how to get it? This says, to those who believed in His name, He gave that right. Can you do something about believing in the name of Jesus? Is that something you can do something about? Is that something that you can change? You can certainly change that. We're commanded all over the place to do that. We're commanded throughout the Bible that we can do that. How do we do that? We go to God and ask for His help. He's the one who gives this new heart. He's the one who gives these things, but He gives us the desire to want it. He gives us the desire to seek it. And so when God's giving those things to us, then we go to Him and ask for more. We go to Him and beg Him for it. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and then I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Is that something you can do? Is there some way that you can separate yourself from the world? Separate yourself from your own sin, from the temptation? Can you do that? Can you walk away? Can you walk away from the things that are impeding you from coming to the Father? Yes, yes, you can. You know that you can, because you can also walk away from the good things. You can separate yourself from God. You know that you can do these things. Why don't you, if you want it, if you want God to be a father to you, then here's the path. Go out from their midst and be separated from them. Touch no unclean thing. Separate yourself in this way. Go to God, believing in the name of Jesus, asking for this, asking for this. Come today. You see, we're told that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can become God's son or God's daughter. Daughter, by coming to the cross, surrendering all, renouncing everything, separating yourself and coming to Jesus. You see, God wants to make people His children because it's His purpose from before the foundation of the world that some might be predestined to this thing. And so, how do I know if I'm the one He wants to come? Well, come and you can find out. Come and He says He nowise casts anybody out. Don't sit thinking, I don't have the ability. Forget about that if you're the one who's trying to come. Come now. You can be made adopted into God's family. You can come in. You can receive this inheritance. This is written for those who are His. And so are you one of His. And if you feel like you haven't exactly felt like God's your Father lately, the answer is really the same. Separate yourself. Renounce those things that keep you away from God. Forget about yourself. And come to Him crying, Abba, Father. And He'll restore these things to you too. The answer is really the same. What hope do we have if it's not in Christ? Anybody got one? Anybody got a hope other than Christ? I mean, I'm all ears. So we don't have that. Christ is our hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for teaching us these things, for demonstrating it in Your Word, and demonstrating it in our lives, that we know that we can be and have been adopted. Those who know You in this way as their Father know it. We all can't explain it all the time, and sometimes we feel like we're so unworthy as to not be able to feel like we're comfortable even claiming it. But Lord, we know it nonetheless. It's because of the gift that You've given us by Your Spirit. Lord, I thank You that You didn't just forgive our sins, and You didn't just change our hearts, but You adopted us into Your family, and You promised us an inheritance that we might be made like our Lord, that we would be with You where You are someday, and that the fullness of this is yet to be received. Lord, it's by this hope, this certain hope that we have, that we continue to live in this world. Lord, I pray that You'd help us who know You to rely on You more closely, to do this thing, to separate ourselves from these ways, to come out of the midst of those who are the unclean, Lord, to come to You and separate ourselves and our own lives from these things. And Lord, for those who don't know You in this way today, Lord, please, I pray that You would do with them what You've done with so many of us, that You would convince them by the Spirit, that You would change their hearts, that You would give them faith, Lord, and a desire to live a life of repentance. Please give that to those today who don't know really what I'm talking about by experience, Lord. Introduce Yourself to them in this way, that You would be their Father. I pray that You'd be with us the rest of our morning, Lord. Please bless the time that we have. And I pray that You'd find our worship this morning to be acceptable. And Lord, I thank You for Brother Charles being here, and pray that You would lead him and encourage him and strengthen him by Your Spirit as he talks to us soon too. I just give You great thanks in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.